Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We want to look at verses 6 through 12. As we turn there, I will say that this is not really a Christmas message. Frankly, I don't always get to choose what I'm going to preach. God gives us His Word that we might enjoy what He did for us at Christmas. And our job is to try to not only live by His Word ourselves, but to pass it on to others so that they may enjoy the same peace and joy that we have in Christ Jesus. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that you would bless the reading of your word. Let it not return to you void, but accomplish what you've sent it for. Lord, I pray that as we look at this subject, that you would conquer in all of us a desire to be rich, that we may live in righteousness and true holiness. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Open our understanding. Give us your grace to grasp your truth and to live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The desire to be rich is not just one of the problems of the world. It is the problem. It is the root of all evil. It's not being rich or being poor that is the good path. It is the desire to be rich. There are a lot of rich people who live godly. There are a lot of poor people who live godly. The problem is those people whose focus is riches. And you say, well, that's not my problem. If you have sin in your life, that's your problem, because that's where it comes from. You see, every one of us is susceptible. And the devil knows that's the root of all evil, and so he concentrates on that. He makes us fearful. He makes us focus in the wrong direction. And when we do that, we sin. And we many times don't even understand what that sin is coming from. And we deal with the wrong problems in our life. We confess the wrong problem because we never get down to the root of what the problem is. So as we go through this morning, I want you to see God gives us this passage to give us peace. This is not something that ought to threaten us. This is something that ought to inform us and to give us the peace that God wants us to have. So he begins here with contentment. He tells us here, first of all, in verses 6 through 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now I want you to notice he says godliness with contentment is great gain. You know why he puts it like that? The means of godliness is contentment. We receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we receive Christ as our Savior. It is ours immediately. But we are clothed in that righteousness when we are content in this world. God's godliness comes through us when we are content. When we're discontent, the flesh manifests itself in us. That is the threshold of Christianity, is when we learn contentment. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I find myself in to therewith be content. Why? Because that is the threshold of Christianity. That is the threshold of godliness. So he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now I want us to look at that gain. What is it that we gain? Some people, and you know, you've heard them on the television and the radios, they think that godliness produces money. The way you get rich is you are godly, and then you get rich. That's where your gain is. But that's not what God is talking about at all. Look what he says here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 26. Listen to this. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of plenteousness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. You see, the one thing we need more than anything else is for God to give us wisdom to know how to live this life. And he says that's where your gain is. If you will learn to be content, then you will gain wisdom. You will be able to manifest to the world the righteousness of Christ, which in turn you will be able to have that peace of God that passes understanding. And so he says here that's where it's at. For the Christian, it is not in things, but in contentment. And we will gain as we live content. And so many times, we say, well, this is the real world. And in the real world, you have to have this and you have to have that. And if you don't have these things, then life's going to be tough on you. God has said that he's going to take care of all that. And he says, what you really need to be looking at gaining is wisdom. Because with wisdom, fear goes away. You don't have to have fear, and you can live by faith if you have the wisdom of God. You can't fake that. You can't just say, well, I'm going to live by faith, and the whole time wanting to be rich, because that won't work. But whenever we give ourselves over to contentment, then God takes away the fear and we can live by faith. God calls us to growth. Contentment, as I said before, is the beginning. That's where we plant the seeds. That's where we connect up with the Holy Spirit. That's where we begin to walk by faith. It's when we are content. Sometimes we get the idea that once we have grown in the Lord, and once we have become mature Christians, then we can be content. Well, you see, that's deferred contentment. God wants us to content today, because that's where we begin. We will remain baby Christians until we learn contentment. As a matter of fact, if we can't be content with what we have today, we'll never be content. Because contentment is not a situation, it is a state of mind that we just settle into, and we say, my God is able to take care of me, and I am content, I'm satisfied. when we take that position, then not only do we gain the wisdom for growth, but then we begin to grow. Baby Christians are baby Christians because they've never learned contentment. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 18. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, let me stop here a minute. I've heard people say that that is the measure of God's timetable. God doesn't have a timetable. That's not the point here. He's not saying this is the ratio between earth time and heaven time. One day is 1,000 years. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is time doesn't matter to God. If it's a day, if it's an hour, if it's 1,000 years, time doesn't matter to God. And so he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises to usward, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul has also, according to the wisdom hath given unto, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now notice what he's saying here. In order to grow, you've got to have this wisdom from God to be able to look at circumstances as a whole. If you look at this life one step at a time, and you take the view that this is what's really important here on this earth, then it's going to be real hard for you to live content and have that peace of God that you need to be the witness that you ought to be. But he says, if you can understand that all this stuff that you see is going to one day burn up, it's going to go away. And he says, now, I know the earth has been here a long time, but don't misunderstand. A day with the Lord is the same as 1,000 years. God's not in any hurry. He's waiting to give everybody a chance to get saved. You know why God's doing that? Because God knows what hell is. God knows what it's going to be for that person who is lost to face him one day and be thrown into the lake of fire. God knows that. And God is trying to give us time to reach all those who are lost. God knows that there are people who name the name of Christ who've never really submitted their life to Jesus. And he knows that even though they think they are going to heaven, when they take their last breath, they're going to wake up in hell. God knows that. And he is long-suffering to us, where he's putting up with us for a long period of time. We need wisdom to live that way, to understand. Life is short. Folks, what you can see is temporary. What you can't see is eternal. And so the wisdom that God says is the gain that we get when we live content, that wisdom is what we need to grow so that we can then accept the fact that we're just here for a little while. And we're going to have a new heaven, a new earth when the Lord comes back to set it up. And he warns us that the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to be suddenly. When the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly," he's not talking about how long he's going to be gone, but how he's going to come instantly. And when he comes, there will be no time for preparation. There will be no time to change. And so we ought to live looking always for his coming. That does not necessarily mean that we stand and look up all the time. What it means is that we live in such a way that when he comes, we'll be glad to see him. That we will be waiting for him to come because we're living with our focus on heaven, not on the things of the earth. Folks, that's really important. What you focus on is what you're going to strive for. What you focus on is going to determine where your treasure is. And where your treasure is going to determine where your heart is. And so God is laying out a blueprint for us here that we can align ourselves with him. And if we do that, then there is in that absolutely great gain. Now, all of this ought to bring to us a tremendous gratitude for the privilege of contentment. Amen. Do we have the opportunity to be content? That's the question this morning. Somebody says, "Well, you just don't know my circumstance." You think God does? I bet he does. God knows your circumstance. God knows exactly what you will face tomorrow, what you're facing today, what you're going to be facing a year from now. God knows all of that. And it is what he has assigned to you. Why do we have problems? I have come to realize that when a situation comes up in my life that is unpleasant, God is saying to me, "Can you trust me in this? Can you still be content in this situation?" That's the question. That's where growth comes from, folks. If we're going to grow spiritually, we have to be able to have contentment in rising difficult situations. As those situations come and go, we have to not change our contentment. We just have to be content as it happens. And so God is asking us the question, maybe in your life this morning there's a health issue. God says, "Can you trust me with this? Can you still be content with this?" Maybe there's a financial issue. God says, "Can you trust me with this? Can you be content with this?" Maybe there's a depression issue. God says, "Can you trust me with this? Can you be content with this?" Growth comes as we learn new things that we can handle by God's grace. That's what growth is all about. It's not that once you're a mature Christian, all your problems go away. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. The more you can handle, the more comes. You have to be counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ because the suffering of Christ brings about growth. And it brings about a tremendous peace because we got through this, we get through the next thing. We don't have to worry. Maybe this morning there is the loss of a loved one. Can you trust God in that? That's probably the most difficult thing that we ever face, is the loss of a loved one. But God's grace is still sufficient. Amen. He can get us through that. He can overcome. And you know one thing that does for you? Is it helps you focus on heaven. Amen. I know this morning I have family in heaven waiting for me. I have three little girls in heaven. I have a mother and a father and a sister in heaven. Countless uncles and aunts in heaven. That makes heaven more real to me because they're there. And I know one day I'm going to be there with them. And so death now does not hold the same feeling that it did before. And so all of that is growth, and God takes us through it. Now I'm going to tell you, it's tough losing a loved one. But through it all, God's grace is sufficient. He can carry us on. And we know one day there will be a reunion with those that we love. It causes gratitude in our heart. Psalm 136, verses 1 through 26 says this, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. Made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." You see what he's saying there? God is on his throne. God is in absolute control of our circumstances. No matter what comes, what goes, God is in control, and his mercy endures forever. He is merciful. His mercies are new every morning. He is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. Knowing that, there ought to be gratitude in our heart. Don't focus on the problems. Focus on the Savior. God is our source of joy. Book of Nehemiah, we've been going through in Sunday school, or we've been bumping up against it in Sunday school, I guess we can say. We're not going through it very fast. It's about restoring the nation to God. And one thing that has stuck out to us is that they had this daunting task of rebuilding the wall all around the city of Jerusalem. Huge wall that was all broken down. And Nehemiah was given that charge by God to go and build that wall. So when he went to talk to the people, it was just too big a task. And he said, the only way we're going to rebuild this wall is if you rebuild the wall right behind your house. Just that little section. And if you rebuild yours and the neighbor next to you rebuilds his, the wall will get built. Do you know what that's a picture of? It is a picture of our nation. As we look at our nation, it's in ruins. And we say, how will we ever fix this problem? How will we ever turn our nation back to God? You know how we do it? We fix the fence right behind our house. And we can go even deeper than that. Daddies have to take charge of their families spiritually. Daddies have to begin to patch all the holes in their umbrellas so that the temptations of the world don't get through to their families. And as each daddy does that and each family falls in line, all of a sudden the church falls in line. And as the churches of America falls in line, the world is preserved by the saltiness of the church. And they're drawn to Christ by the light of our witness. You see, God can do anything but fail. There will never be a time when we can't return to God if we so desire. Now, with all these tremendous promises that we have, what's the problem? Well, I think he lays that out in the next couple of verses. It is covetousness. Look at verse 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I've talked to many people who have sin in their life that they just cannot get a handle on. I mean, it's not that they don't want to. They try hard, but just can't get a handle on it. It just overcomes. And here's why. You see, we fix the wrong problem. If we try to deal with all these temptations that he says here, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. We try to deal with that. The door's still wide open. And it just keeps rushing in. Self-reform is about as effective as a screen door on a submarine. It just don't work. But when we give ourselves over to God, and we begin to fall in love with Jesus and His grace and His wisdom, rather than loving this world, we can shut the door. And all of a sudden, all those things that used to be so impossible are not impossible anymore. Let's look at the root. He says that the love of money is the root of all evil. John takes up that same thought in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now notice, he's talking, when he says the love of the world, he's talking about the love of mammon, the love of money, the desire to be rich, okay? He says, if that's in you, you can't love God and mammon. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve God and mammon. That's where we draw the line, you see. For all that is in the world, here's your three doors that sin comes through. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father abides forever. Now look at what he's saying here. This is wonderful information that God is giving us. He says here, you want to shut the doors in your life, you got to stop loving the world. Because as you love the world, the love of the Father can't get in. You're either plugged up to the love of God or you're plugged up to the love of the world one way or the other. And if you're plugged up to this world and all that it has to offer, then you're going to have all kinds of lust and temptation fall upon you. And you're not going to be able to deal with it. Because grace happens when you're plugged up to God, not when you're plugged up to the world. That's the reason he begins by saying, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's the problem. When we have that desire to be rich, we think that'll solve all of our problems. Had a man tell me that one time, if you got enough money, you can solve any problem. Not true. Problem is, you can never have enough money. There's not enough money in the world to solve all the problems. But God can. And so what he's telling us here is that that is where Christianity meets this world. It is when we stop loving this world, we focus on heaven. Then we shut those doors. And when we open those doors, here comes in all the flood of the temptations of the world. And they overwhelm us. And we can purpose in our heart to try to do right while we have the door open. It's like our submarine with that screen door. They can try to pail that water out of there, but it ain't happening. No place to go with the water. Same thing with us. All we can do is hope for forgiveness because we're going to wrestle with sin every day. And our world is just going to keep going down. But God wants us to turn around. God wants us to see a different life. Now, what is the result of this doors being opened in our life? Folks, we can't afford that. We cannot afford to have the doors of our life open to sin. Because the root's there. We've got to cut the root off. What's the result? Well, he says here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 14, this is a scary passage of Scripture. He says here, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now this is a righteous man. Look at the next verse. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, I want to stop right there for a minute. Notice what he's saying. It is true. Now, I'm going to paraphrase what Peter's just said to us. It is true that God can take a Christian who is living in sin and can snatch them out, even though they're smoking with the fire of hell. He can deliver the just. We're just for one reason. That's because of the blood of Jesus. But then he says, but chiefly, most of the time, when people are living ungodly, they're presumptuous. They're just presuming to be saved. And that's a dangerous state to be in. It is not good to live in sin as a Christian and say, well, at least I'm saved. It is not good. Because even though if you are saved, you'll make it to heaven. No reward. The Bible says, so as by fire. I think that means that the fires of hell is just about to get your shirt tail as you come into heaven. But he says, the big danger is that chiefly, most of the time, that's just a lost person presuming on heaven. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now what's he saying? The big danger of allowing these doors to stay open in our lives and struggling with sin over and over and cannot cease from sin, the big danger is that we may be just presuming that we're saved. How would you know? You know, if you live your life that way and you just go from one sin to the next, even though you're saying, excuse me, between, and if you stand before God and he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you, what possible excuse could you give? But Lord, every time I sinned, I confessed it. Why didn't you quit? See? Now, understand, if you're saved, you're going to sin. But don't stay there alone. Don't stay there alone. Because the peace of God comes when we walk in contentment. Now, the beauty of all this is that there's a way out. We do not have to live this way. Some of you this morning may be right in this situation as a Christian struggling with sin. You don't have to stay there. Let's look at the reasoning. Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 34 says this. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in the heavens that faileth not. For where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the Lord says, reason with me here. I got this. You're not in any danger. This is a drama playing out for a few hundred years. You're just on the stage for a little while. Everything is set up. You're not in any danger whatsoever. Sometimes the drama begins to seem really real, doesn't it? It begins to weigh on us. And we begin to give way to fear. But God said, you don't have to be afraid. It's all right here. God never gets us in too deep. God cannot be unfaithful. God cannot forsake us. He cannot. He's made a promise, and his promises are real. They're sure. God says, because I have promised, and because I have secured you that this is just something playing out, and there'll never come a problem I can't handle, It doesn't matter if the boat's filling up with water. It's not going to sink. It doesn't matter if your health is failing. If you die, I'm there. There's no problem that God can't deal with. And so he says here, just don't worry about it. Trust me with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Well, that's hard for some of us, isn't it? Our understanding of things is what we live by. It's the way it looks to me. God said, don't go there. Just trust me. It will pass. Things will change. And God is in control. You say, why is it so important to know that? Because correcting this problem is what we're about. We want to fix this problem. You see, if we're going to build that wall behind our house, we have to start with us. You can't fix somebody else. One of the big problems that we have is we want to take the moat out of our brother's eye and we forget about the beams in our own eye. You see, we've all got problems. And I said before, if you've got the manifestation of temptation in your life, you've got the root. And the root's what we've got to deal with. I remember when I was a kid, before they invented Roundup, we had Johnson's grass in plague proportions. Now, they might have had Roundup in the civilized world, but where we was, there was no Roundup. And so we would go out with our machetes and we would cut that Johnson's grass down just as low as we could cut it. And the next morning it'd be back up. Probably not that quick, but it seemed like it. And we'd cut it down again. And it just kept spreading and spreading and spreading. And one day my dad got fed up with it. And he fenced that field off and he turned hogs out there. And those hogs would eat that Johnson's grass. And then they would just follow it right on down in the roots. And some of them would go that deep in the ground eating those roots. And they ate all the roots of that Johnson's grass. And it didn't come back. Now you see, if you want to get rid of sin, it's not enough just to nip off that particular sin and keep dealing with that particular sin. You've got to go to the root. And the Lord tells us, here's your root. Here's your problem. You can't love God and mammon. You can't do both. Because if you fall in love with this world, you just throw the doors wide open. It's kind of like taking a water hose with a sprinkler head on the end of it and trying to catch all the water before it hits the ground. Good luck. If you want to catch the water, you know what you got to do? Go turn the faucet off. It's the same thing in the Christian life. If you can't be content in your present situation, you're in big trouble. When you learn contentment where you are, you shut off the supply. And you open up the supply to God's wisdom. And you open up the supply of God's grace. And God's righteousness flows through you. It's never going to be your righteousness. I don't have any righteousness of my own. All I've got is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that flows through me as I just hang on to Him and trust Him with all my heart. And He is trustworthy. Now, He gives us here the correction. Here's what you do. If you find yourself in this situation, and don't we all? He says, here's what you do. But thou, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now look what he says. Turn away from the world to God, and fight the good fight of faith. Don't miss that word faith. Faith and trust are synonymous. We trust the Lord with all of our heart. And that's fighting the good fight of faith. You say, well, what about all the things that happen in my life? if what happens in your life happens while you are trusting God, it's a good thing. God knows what he's doing. And he tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I have wondered many times how there's any good in some things that come into my life. Haven't you? But you see, you don't know what the purpose is. God has the purpose in control. I've shared with you before a situation, but I want to illustrate with it again. I was witnessing to a man, and he got ready to pray, and a bunch of people came in to the store where we were, and he was unable to pray to receive Christ. He had to go to work. And so I prayed and asked God for 5 more minutes so that guy could pray, and 2 cars had a collision right in front of that store. And so everybody in the store ran out to see the wreck. And when they were gone, he prayed to receive Christ as Savior. We rejoiced together. I left the store. I was driving down the road. The Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, you know those 2 people that had that wreck? They won't know why they had that wreck until they get to heaven. And I thought to myself, how many things in my life happen just like that? Would you be willing to have a wreck if God said, I need you to do this so that 1 person can be saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so those needless things that happen in our lives, those things that seem so foolish, sometimes they serve a very good purpose. And so we need to be so trusting of God that when we have hard things come, we can just hold on to him, knowing that he knows what he's doing. And he didn't say all things are good to them that love Jesus. He said all things work together for good. You see, the good may not come to you. It may come to somebody else. But it's God's purpose. And I love being a part of God's purpose, don't you? God works in our lives whatever he needs. You see, as a Christian, we're just a tool in God's utility belt. I would have a hard time doing any work if my hammer complained every time I wanted to hit something with it. Why are you always picking on me? Why do you want to hit stuff with me all the time? But sometimes we do that with God, don't we? God knows what he's doing. He gets the tool he needs. He uses it for his purpose, and it's good. But it may be kind of rough on the tool. That's okay. So he says here that we are to first change our affection. And so he starts with our mind. And it's interesting, God always starts with the mind. He says it's always there that the problem exists. So he tells us to start there. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Boy, way up there. Trying to wrap your mind around that's tough. He says, focus on heaven. Because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are no longer in any danger down here. You can't lose this war. It's over with. You're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice he says, when God comes, you're going to come with him. That means I'm already there. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We can't lose this war. So he says, focus on that. Not on the things of the earth. Don't focus here. This is trivial. It's temporary. It's going away. So step number 1, change your affection. Because wherever your treasure is, there's your heart. And you need your heart focused on heaven. I need my heart focused on heaven. I can't have my heart focused on the affairs of this life. 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in heaven doesn't work. Can't do both. Now, in order to do that, we have to understand that God, who is spirit, can also deal with the material things of this world. You see, God is not just an influence. God is not just a pep talker. God deals with material stuff. He has absolute control of everything. Listen to what he says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God gives us things. He superimposes his will on the material things of this life. He is the one who gives us our stuff. And because of that, he says, don't worry about it. That's the least of your worries. What you want to do is promote the gospel. What you want to do is lay up treasures in heaven. What you want to do is seek the kingdom of God. Don't worry about stuff. Stuff will take care of itself. I've got that. You see, so many times the devil knows that's a weakness and he's able to trip us up. But God intervenes in the material things of this world. Don't ever forget that. Let's look at the means. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 19 says this. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Now stop right there for a minute. You know what that is? That's your warning light on your dashboard. When you stop being able to keep God's commandments, you got a problem. You know, I have a warning light on my dash of my truck that's been there for 10 years. And I can't get it to go out. I've been thinking about trying to find a place to unplug that thing, you know. I think it's lying to me. But unplugging that light's not going to solve the problem. So many times, we want to solve the problem at the signal stage. Oh, getting a signal, better unplug that light. The sins that show up in your life is a signal to you of a deeper problem. So he says, beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments. Now the problem is you forgot the Lord your God. And the sins show up to demonstrate that. Verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might, the might of mine hand, hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. It shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them. I testify against you this day, ye shall surely perish. Now understand what he's saying here. When the warning light goes off because sin keeps popping up in your life, understand that the root is growing again. And you got to deal with it again. Go back, dig up the root. Set your affection on things above. Now he gives us a scenario here. He says, now here's a problem that you're going to have to deal with in your life. Life is in a cycle. Have you noticed that? Whenever you fall in love with Jesus, you give him your heart, and you love him, and you trust him with all your heart, God begins to bless you. And those blessings begin to multiply. And as the blessings begin to multiply, he says there's a danger that you start taking credit for the blessings. You start saying, it was my own ingenuity. It was my own smarts. It was my own hard work that got me this wealth. He said, but you need to remember something. God is the one that gives you the ability to gain wealth. That's where it comes from. What do you have that you did not receive from the hand of God? Oh, I remember back in the days when we were much, much poorer, God supplied every need that we had. And we knew it was coming direct from him. But as we accumulate more and more stuff, it's easy to forget where it comes from. And as we learn that our God is the supplier of everything we need, it is easy to rest in contentment, to be satisfied with whatever we have. Paul said, I've learned whether I have little or I have much, to be therewith content. Why? Because we're just here for a little while. You can do this life standing on your head if you have to. It'll be over with soon. This too will pass. When it's all over, we have a home in heaven, not made with hands. And that's where life really begins. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. And his death, burial, and resurrection was enough to save the whole world. But it remains our responsibility to put our trust in Jesus. And if we do that, he will save us. If you're here this morning and you know in your heart that you have received Christ as your Savior, but maybe you're struggling with sin, we know the cure. Turn back to God with all your heart. You say, but I don't know what will happen to my business. I don't know what will happen to my... Don't worry about it. That's God's problem. Do you know that person who trusts the Lord, no matter what his situation's in, cannot fail. Cannot fail. You say, well, I might go bankrupt. I might do this. That's not failure. If God's directing your life and that's where you go, that's not failure. Success is not measured in dollars and cents. Success is measured in peace and contentment. And if we trust the Lord with all of our heart, we cannot fail. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this tremendous passage of Scripture that gives us freedom to serve Christ Jesus with all of our heart. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that's never been saved, that you would save them this morning. And Lord, I pray that there's one here that strayed from you, like the prodigal son, that they would return, would put their trust in you afresh and anew. And Lord, I pray that as we return to you, we may begin to build the wall for our families. And that we, as men, might become the examples and the protectors of our home spiritually. And Lord, then as our families begin to follow suit, that our church may become a wall to this community And that other churches may take up the fight. That we might see America turn back to you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.